I'm just going to pray that this ancient story would come home to our hearts with living power. Should we pray that God's word would prove itself to be God's word because God speaks personally and powerfully to each one of us? Let's pray that now. Heavenly Father, take this ancient word and by your living spirit, speak it to our hearts. Address us in the core of our being for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know about Face App? The craze that is gripping social media. Perhaps you've been scrolling through Facebook recently and thinking, oh, I had no idea that so-and-so had aged so poorly. Well, it's a trick that this app performs. You put in a photograph of yourself and you can youthen yourself, you can youngify yourself, I'm going to coin that phrase. You can make yourself look like you were yesterday, or this is the really popular thing. You can actually age yourself. You can stare into the crystal ball and see what is coming for you. Now, for many of us, we don't need such an app to scare ourselves. We just need to accidentally find a mirror and just or do you ever have your phone, you bring out your phone and it's in selfie mode? And you're, oh God, quickly swipe away. I don't need an app for this sort of thing. In fact, but I have done the Face app. And I was showing it to a 17-year-old girl the other day. And I showed her that picture and she flinched, she swore, she said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And I had to explain to her, no, that's me now. That's me aged 40. So, you know, the popular thing you can do is you can youthen yourself, you can youngify yourself, but hold on to your seats. Do you want to see me really old? Here we go. Oh. And then a friend of mine, well, you can gauge whether he's a friend or not in a second. A friend of mine put that image back through the Face app to make me doubly decrepit. And this is what it came up with. There I am. That's the future, that's destiny, it's inescapable, it's coming, right? I don't know what would happen if you put it through a third time. I think you'd just see maggots. I think that's all you would see. But there it is, hello old friend. This is coming, right? And what's interesting is this is absolutely gripping social media. People are loving this and hating it and loving it and not being able to look away. It's like a car crash, you have to look, right? And what it does is it puts you in touch with verse 19. Verse 19 says, dust you are, and to dust you will return. And some of us, we just need to look in the mirror and see that dust I am, and to dust I will return. But we can look into our faces and we can see the presence of death. Death at work in us. Where else can you see death at work in life? Perhaps you can see death at work in your body, not just in your face. You can feel the aches and the pains. Or for many of us, there are more serious things. There are diseases and diagnoses, and we feel death in our bodies. Or more seriously, we feel death in our loved ones. Death is all around us. And this passage, Genesis chapter 3, wakes us up to something that ordinarily just creeps up on you. You know, you don't wake up 40 years older. If you did wake up 40 years older, you go, ah! But no, it's just a very gradual, incremental thing. Death works on us so slowly, so gradually. We grow accustomed to the workings of death in our faces, in our bodies, in our world, in our loved ones. But this passage wakes us up to the fact that death is an enemy, death is an intruder, death is an imposter, death has crash-landed onto planet Earth like an asteroid, and we must not make our peace with it. Death is an alien, death is an enemy, but it is an enemy that is at work in every aspect of our lives. Death has infected everything in this world from head to toe, from Adam to the ends of the Earth. Death infects our faces, our bodies, our loved ones. What else does death infect? Well, death infects our relationships as well. Have a look at verse 16. Here's what the Lord says to Eve. to the woman. And remember, Eve is about to be called the mother of all the living. She is the mother of all mothers. Her great task is to be fruitful and multiply. And here is what's said to Eve in verse 16. To the woman, God says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Here's her greatest calling in the world. Eve is the mother of all the living. Her greatest calling in the world is to give birth. And it will be very painful. The pains will be very severe. The curse strikes at the very heart of her identity. It strikes right at the very heart of her calling in this world. So death infects itself into child rearing. Death infects itself into the married relationship. Look at the end of verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The word for desire, it's not so much a romantic desire. It's desire for mastery, for the upper hand. This is the battle of the sexes, infecting our married relationships. So parenting is infected by death and curse. The married relationship is infected by death and curse. And then work is infected by death and curse. Just as Eve was particularly called to be the mother of all the living, Adam was called to work the ground. And yet, look at how the curse strikes him. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Do you know what it is to have death and curse infect family life? Do you know what it is to have death and curse infect married relationships? Do you know what it is to have death and curse infect your workplace? So that it's not this fulfilling career that you'd hoped it to be. It's just painful toil. Verse 18, the ground will produce thorns and thistles for you. There are all these barbed nasties out there in the world, and their bayonets are pointed at you. Because this world is rigged for frustration. Death has infected it from head to toe, from Adam to the rest of creation. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Our bodies, cursed, dying. Family life, cursed, dying. Work, cursed, dying. Our relationships, cursed. Every time you try to get out there in the world and make something happen, there's thorns and thistles just pressing into your flesh. Curse, death. That's your life this week, isn't it? Hasn't that been your life this week? Have you felt the thorns and thistles? Maybe mostly in the workplace, or maybe mostly in family life, or maybe mostly in your body, but you've felt death very keenly this week. And this ancient story explains why. It's so funny to me that people want to dismiss Genesis 3. They want to dismiss this passage as this ancient fairy tale. We've moved on from this now, haven't we? I haven't moved on from this, have you? Have you moved on from sin and curse infecting every area of your life? This is gritty. This is realistic. This is not a fairy tale. I tell you what a fairy tale is. These days, people want to set aside the Bible and they want to tell you a different story about humanity. They want to tell you, you know what? You're not born into Adam's selfish nature. You're not born into Adam's suffering world. You know what? You're born neutral in this world. And you, through your own mighty choices and desires, you can construct yourself. You can make of your own identity whatever you want to make of it. You can make of this world whatever you want to make of it. Just go out and get it, right? That is a fairy tale, isn't it? That is a nonsense. That is mythological. To believe that we're born neutral into this world and our own choices can determine our fate, that is nonsense. That's mythological. That's a fairy tale. You know what's real? You know what's gritty? You know what gets to the heart of you and me? Genesis chapter 3, that's what. Because when we read about Adam, what we read about is humanity. Do you know the name Adam? It means humanity. The name Adam just means man or humanity. So literally we're being told, here is humanity walking around. And what Adam did, we're always doing. And what Adam suffered, we are always suffering. Adam is humanity. His story is our story. We are very closely related to Adam. The Bible insists that we are in his family. And we bear the same family traits that Adam betrays here. Do you believe me? Do you believe that we're related to Adam? Do you believe that we're in the family, that we share the family traits? I'm just going to show you that this is indeed true. Here are the family traits of Adam. We're going to run through them in our passage. There's suspicion, selfishness, slavery, self-justification, and separation from God. This is what is true of Adam. It's also what is true of you and me. Let's have a look. The first S, this family trait of Adam, suspicion. Adam and Eve are suspicious of God. Chapter 3 from verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say? You see, injecting suspicion into their minds. Did God really say that? The woman said to the snake, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Ah, that's a lie actually. God never said anything about not touching the fruit, actually. Back in chapter 2, you can read, God never said anything about not touching the fruit. I don't know, it might have been a good idea. Pick the fruit, throw it in the river. That might have been a good thing to do. Never said anything about don't touch the fruit. But you see, before there is rule breaking going on in Genesis 3, actually, Eve shows us rule making. She's adding to God's commandments. She's injecting the first mistake. Interesting. She takes the first misstep, and then Satan latches hold of it and pulls her down. Verse 4, flat out lie. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you get the tone of what Satan is trying to say here? He's trying to say, God is holding out on you. If you could only just get that forbidden fruit, that's the best one. He's holding out on you. If you only had that one, your eyes would be opened. You would know fullness. You would know freedom. If only you could have that forbidden fruit. And of course, God had offered to Adam and Eve every tree, every fruit. He is a Niagara Falls of blessing. And Satan is trying to say to them, he's not really a Niagara Falls of blessing. He just doles out his blessings with a teaspoon and a scowl. That's what God's like. And what's Eve going to think? What's Adam going to think? Well, they're going to be suspicious of God. They're going to basically think that God is not this Niagara Falls of blessing, that he ekes out his little blessings with a little pipette and just a little drop of blessing here, a little drop of blessing there. Is that what God is like? Is that how you think of God? You know, many people say to me, but why did God put that tree there in the garden? Why did he, you know, there they are in Eden. Why would he put that hazard right there? For Chelsea fans, this is not the only Eden hazard. Here's the original Eden hazard, right? There was this original hazard there in the garden. Why did God put that there in the garden? Well, I think it's to offer an opportunity for Adam and Eve to say to God, of course we trust you. Of course we trust your warnings. You see, if there was no boundary, then Adam and Eve could never say anything one way or the other to God. If everything they always did was what God intended, then they could never actually rebel against God. But here God provides them one opportunity to say to him, of course we trust you. Of course we know that you are a Niagara Falls of blessing. We know that you're withholding this from us for now for a good purpose. And of course God didn't give them 10 commandments here in the garden. He didn't give them lots of out-of-bounds areas in the Garden of Eden. He didn't even give them one thing to do. He just gave them one thing to refrain from doing. The minimal possible opportunity for them to say, actually, we don't trust you. And Adam and Eve jump at that chance to be suspicious
of God.
And from that suspicion, every other sin follows. It all begins with mistrust.
And what about you and me? Do we believe that God is a fountain of blessing? Or do we think he doles it out with a teaspoon? What do we think? Are we suspicious of God?
Can you relate to this idea of suspicion? If you can relate to it, maybe we're related. This is the family trait. And actually, we've never found a human being who is not suspicious of God. Doesn't matter if you grow up in the best Christian home possible. There is suspicion in your heart. It has infected your heart ever since Genesis chapter 3. Can you relate to suspicion? Maybe we're related. And then from suspicion, you know what happens? The selfishness. If you're not going to trust God to give you what you need, you're going to have to go out and get it for yourself. That's the selfishness of verse 6. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. From suspicion to selfishness. If God is not going to give me life, I need to get life for myself, no matter what God has told me about it. No matter how it destroys my relationships, no matter how it destroys myself, there is a madness to our selfishness. We identify things in life that are going to be a source of life and blessing to us. I don't know what that thing is for you. For these guys, it was the forbidden fruit. What do you think will open your eyes? So then you will see life. What do you think will give you freedom and fullness? You know, just complete this sentence in your heart, okay? If only I could get X, then I'd really be living. What is X, right? Or if I lost X, I wouldn't want to live. What is that thing? That's what you want to grasp at in life. You're always grasping at this thing. It's a counterfeit God. It's a substitute God. It's an idol. We're always grasping after it. But it's an empty thing. It can never fulfill us. Because from the selfishness comes verse 7, there's slavery. Notice how tragic this is, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. It's true. You get the thing and your eyes are opened. What are they going to see when their eyes are opened? Their eyes are opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, right? What do they see? They see how much they lack. They see how empty they really are. Has that ever happened to you? You really wanted that thing. That'll be life for me. If I just get that, that'll be really living. And you get it. Maybe it's the relationship that you really wanted, the job you really wanted, the achievement you really craved. And you get it, and you're on top of the world for about 4.5 seconds. Your eyes are opened, and then you see that you're naked. You still don't have what it takes. You don't have what you need. You still feel ashamed, and so you hide away. Adam and Eve, they first hide in these fig leaf coverings, a ridiculous covering, isn't it? Think about fig leaves. I mean, really a ridiculous covering. Hope they had a very good moisturizer. Goodness me, fig leaves. I mean, it's clearly a bad covering because later on the Lord replaces those coverings with skins. But we always want to hide. We feel so ashamed of the mess we've made of our lives, grasping after these idiotic counterfeit gods. They don't fulfill us when we get them, and they don't forgive us when we fail them. That's the real tragedy, isn't it? You get this thing, it's going to make your eyes open, you're going to be full. No, they don't fulfill you when you get them, and they don't forgive you when you fail them. And so what do? You're ashamed, and so you hide. They hide in the fig leaves. And then from verse 8, they continue to hide in the garden. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What are they doing? Hiding from God. He's quite good at hide and seek. He usually wins this game. What are they doing? They're idiots. They are you and me, aren't they? And what do they do? What's the best way of hiding your own inadequacy? You know the best way of hiding your own inadequacy is pointing the finger at somebody else and saying, yeah, but I'm not as bad as that lot. And here we get this comedy masterclass in the blame game.
Do you notice in verse 9? The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate." You know, the man blames the woman blames the snake, and the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. You know, boom, boom. You have to make that joke. It's the law. But there they are. The best thing to do when you're feeling inadequate, naked, ashamed, the best thing to do is to point the finger at somebody else. Because you'll find somebody else out there who's more of an idiot than you. And isn't this what we do today? Don't we play the blame game? You know, Republicans blame Democrats. Democrats blame Republicans. Brexiteers blame Remainers. Remainers blame Brexiteers. It's always somebody else's fault. In your personal life, think about it. When I'm driving down the motorway, it's just a rule of the road, isn't it? That everyone who drives slower than you is an idiot. And everyone who drives faster than you is a maniac. Right? But you drive just right, don't you? You are justified in the speed that you go. Everyone else is a loser, right? We're always self-justifying. And that's this fourth S. We're always self-justifying. We're always trying to be right. You know, so much of the evil that happens in this world is not people trying to be wrong. It's people trying to be right. Right with a capital R. And if I'm right, you've got to be wrong. And we play this blame game. It's so tragic. So from suspicion to selfishness to slavery to self-justification, and eventually they get booted out of the garden. That's the separation from God's life. And we get going east of Eden, part of this family of Adam. Can you relate to this at all? Is this describing your life at all? This is not some ancient myth, is it? This is God's word. Describing God's world. It's true. Can you relate? We are related. We are in this family. So what's the answer? You know what the answer is? The answer is verse 15. Let's do it on the screen here. Verse 15. God says to the snake, he preaches the gospel to the snake, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You know what's going on here? Adam and Eve had essentially wanted to be friends with the serpent, with Satan. And God says, "No, I'm breaking that up. You will not make an alliance with the serpent. I'll put enmity between you. Instead, there's going to be an offspring. There's going to be literally a seed of the woman." Well, that's interesting, because women don't naturally produce seed. Somehow, miraculously, there's going to be a male offspring of a woman alone. And this offspring, what's he going to do? He's going to crush the head of Satan, even though his heel will be struck. There will be a miraculous birth. Another man will come, not like Adam, a different man, a miraculous man. He will take on evil, and in a fight to the death, he will crush it, even though he is struck. You ever thought of how dangerous it is to step on the head of a snake? That's Jesus. What you're seeing there is Jesus. Promising to come into this world, promising to be the true man who is not selfish like Adam, shrinking back as his bride is devoured by the snake. You know what he does? He steps forward for his bride, his church, his people, to protect them. And in a fight to the death, he gains the victory on that cross. You know, there's another famous garden in the Bible, Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, it becomes so clear, the prospect before Jesus. Either he fights Satan to the death on that cross, either he is struck on that cross to give us victory, or we are eaten alive by that snake. Either he dies at the hands of Satan, or we do. And in that garden, Jesus said, "Let it be me." That's a true man. That's true humanity. And the Bible says, all those in Adam will die, but all those in Christ will be made alive. Christ says, be related to me, be connected to me, join my family.
I was discussing this with Sammy the Barber. Many of you go to Sammy the Barber over the road. Some of you play football with Sammy the Barber on a Thursday night. And I was talking to him about what I'm preaching on this morning. And he's a Muslim. He knows a version of the Garden of Eden story. And he said, I just wish Adam hadn't made that mistake. He made that mistake and now we're all in a mess. And I said, yeah, you're right. But the toothpaste is out of the tube now. We're not going to get things back. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a good Adam? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be great if there was a real man who actually determined this world for good? Adam took this world down to death. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was a good Adam who came to raise this world up to life? Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be amazing. He has come. The seed of the woman has come. He's fought Satan to the death on that cross. He was dealt a death blow on Good Friday. He rose up again to new life on Easter Sunday. And he says, get connected to me. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You know what it means? It means, yeah, this is the pathway of life. And we go from youth to older, to older, to very old. But you know, in Psalm 103, it says, though we are like grass and we perish like the flower of the field, God remembers that we are dust. You know what else Psalm 103 says? Psalm 103 says, your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Is that possible? Do you think that's possible? Adam takes all things from life to death. Christ comes to bring all things from death to life. Are you connected to him? As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, the good Adam, all will be made alive. Let's pray. Father, may we feel the seriousness of Adam in our flesh, but even more, may we trust the glory of Christ by the Spirit. Give us eternal hope in that eternal youthfulness that Jesus offers to each one of us, and may we all be found in him. Amen.